Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want to begin with verse 8, and then I'm just going to skip verses 9 and 10, which are in parentheses, and go straight to verse 11 just to have the continuation of thought in the text. I'm not saying those verses aren't important, but I just want to read from 8 and then go straight to 11 through 16. Now, I know you're going to be tempted to want to look at all those notes and everything, but God's Word's more important, so Ephesians 4 and verse 8 says this, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive," that's those that were in what was called Abraham's bosom, "and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some," verse 11, "apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Tonight I want to speak on the subject of the church, our ministry, and our business. The church, our ministry, and our business. It ought to be one of the most important things in our lives, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we belong to by rebirth and by membership. We are born again into God's family. And then we are baptized as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and added to the membership of the church. We believe that's the biblical pattern found in Acts chapter number 2. This text that I just read, I like to coin the name for this text as how the church ought to work. How the church ought to work. Christ is the head of the church, it says. He ascended up on high. He led captivity captive, those Old Testament saints. I believe it's talking about, and then he gave gifts unto men back here on earth, and he gave some, verse 11, the gift of being apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. And then their business is to perfect the saints. It's those that are believers in Jesus Christ. The word saints means sanctified ones, those that have been saved. Saints aren't some kind of people that have already died and been voted in by some church to be official saints or something. They're always referred to, or not always, but often referred to in the Bible as being people still on earth, doing God's work. And the pastors and teachers and so on are supposed to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're all supposed to be in the work of the ministry. And what is that? Edifying the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ, trying to get people saved, trying to build up the numbers of the congregation, as well as trying to build up the spirituality of individuals who are in the body of Christ. And we're supposed to take this so far that in verse 13 we come in the unity of the faith. I really believe when the Holy Spirit is allowed to work amongst humble people, they will become like-minded. They won't become robots and clones, but they'll become like-minded by the work of the Holy Ghost. And I'm amazed how oftentimes you can go somewhere. My wife and I are going to Arizona here in about a month just to take a vacation. And we're going to try to find about 4 different churches to go to, independent Baptist churches. And you'd be amazed how you could walk into a church you've never been to in your life. And if the Holy Spirit's there, they think just like you think. They act just like you act. They behave just like you behave. They have the same doctrine you. And it's almost like you knew each other all your lives. That is a work of the Holy Ghost in people to bring them out to be like-minded. And It talks about us building up the saints and so on, and I don't want to go through all of this right here. I just want to make four statements tonight on the subject as we approach our annual business meeting here in just a moment, our annual church administration meeting on the church, our ministry, and our business. Number one, the church is a ministry. The church is a ministry. As I've been trying to explain here, Christ ministers to us all individually. He calls some. He gifts some people. Apostles, those I believe are missionaries. It means one sent. Prophets are preachers. We've been talking about that in men's meeting, how we just need men to be preachers today. God needs some voices. Some are evangelists. Some are pastors. Some are teachers on different capacities. The little kids, big kids, teens, adults, whatever. We need teachers. We need people in all kinds of ministries giving forth the word of the Lord, trying to perfect the saints so they can get into the ministry. Notice the word ministry in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The church is a ministry. A ministry the church is filled with just a bunch of spiritual nurses who should be ministering to each other. That's what we're supposed to be. Paul once said, as a nurse cherisheth her children. And then he talked about his ministry to those at Thessalonica. He's talking about spiritual. We have nurses who minister to people physically. They just fascinate me, these people, as I go into nursing homes and hospitals often. And we, Brother Frank and I, were at a hospital a couple times this week. We saw Mrs. Porter, keep her in prayer. She's got a good 3 weeks ahead of her rehab. And Diana Keith's down there in Cleveland Clinic, and just up and down. I just stick a couple prayer requests in there for you. But nurses fascinate me. They just are amazing people. I honestly just have so much respect. It just zooms off the charts. The respect I have for those in the medical field and nurses, you know, I don't know. Even if they paid me, I don't know if I could do that for a day. Some of the things that they do to help people who are infirmed, and medics in the military and so on and so forth, fascinating people. But the Bible says we're supposed to be spiritual nurses. Every last one of us should become equipped as a spiritual nurse to somehow use our gifts in the church to help other people, whatever that may be. It may be preaching, it may be teaching, it may be singing, it may be working in a ministry, heading up a ministry, assisting in a ministry. It may be caring, it may be visiting, it may be praying with somebody, it might be giving to somebody, it might be an administration, it might be in an organization. But all of us are different kinds of spiritual nurses who believe that the church is a ministry. Above all things, it's a ministry where we try to nurse and minister to people's needs. We've gone over in this church many times the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, the ministering gifts of the Holy Ghost found in Romans 12 and verses 6 through 8, having then gifts different. We saw these gifts in Ephesians 4, which had to do with operations and administration, leadership, but this has to do with nursing each other. Then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, caring for each other. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, that means the organizer, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, the person in the care ministry, with cheerfulness. And so God gifts leadership, but he also gifts every member. Every member. There's no such thing as a member without a gift from the Holy Ghost that is to be used in some way to help other believers and be a nurse to them. The church is a ministry. Number two, the ministry is run by love. The ministry is run by love. As we went down through, and I didn't read it all, but it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. at the end of verse 16, it says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So whether a person has a speaking ministry, that speaking ministry needs to be done in love. Whether a person has, verse 15, whether a person has an edifying or a nursing ministry, verse 16, that nursing ministry should be done in love. The church ought to be filled with love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it actually uses the word charity. It tells us how important it is. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And so it talks about the speaking ministry. If it's not done with love, it's that person is esteemed as nothing in the sight of God. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. We see a person nursing here. If I gave everything I own to help the poor, but I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. God wants the ministry, whether it's the public speaking ministry or the underlying caring and edifying of each other, He wants it to be done in love. And so we're not confused about what love or charity is. He then follows in verses 4 through 8 with 16 definitions of what love is. And every church member should study those 16 definitions. Charity suffereth long. That's the first definition. I'm not going to go through them all. Charity suffereth long. Brethren, you can apply that to anything. You can apply it to your marriage, apply it to your home, towards your parents, and your church. Charity suffereth long. If we really have love for each other, we're going to suffer for each other for a long time. Have you ever seen somebody quit the church the first time they're offended? They get their little feelings hurt? That's not love. Charity suffereth long. What's the best illustration of this? God. Has God suffered a long time with you? Man, he suffered a long time with me. And so this is how the church is supposed to be run, as a ministry fueled by love, God's love. And it goes on to say, love is kind is the second one. There ought to be a whole lot of kindness in the church. A whole lot of kindness. Some little kid said to me, just today, about somebody he knows, he said, he says he loves me, but I don't think he loves me because he's always mean to me. And this person is not in our church. And he was talking about somebody in his life. And I took the opportunity, I said to him, you know, I said, the Bible says love is kind. And if we're going to love like God, has God been kind to you, or is it just me? Has he been kind to you? He's been kind to me. Should have rubbed me out a long time ago. God's been kind. The Bible says love is kind, and the church is a ministry, and that ministry, the first thing we should think about is just loving people. Now, that's not our natural tendency. We didn't come out of the womb that way. This is divine love, and that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5 and verse 5. And so as a church member, you ought to seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I ought to be seek. So we got to get two things out of our life to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What are they? Sin and self. Sin and self needs to be put out of our lives so that we can be filled with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Not love, not what you think love is or I think love is. There's some really sick, twisted definitions of love in this world. But what 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 says love is. This is the standard, this text right here, verses 4 through 8. Constantly memorize it. Go over point after point after point. See how you're doing as a church member. If you're not kind to church members and you're always snapping at them and you're brief with them, that's not love. And it's not. And it goes on, it says, love's not easily provoked. We don't get angry easily and all these other things. The ministry, the church is a ministry Number two, the church is run by love. That's the fuel the Holy Ghost gives us. And if we don't, if what we do, we don't do in love, it's considered nothing by God. Considered nothing. Boy, that's pretty straightforward there. Number three, the church is a business. Number one, the church is a ministry. Number two, the ministry is run by love. Number three, the church is a business. It is a business. In Acts chapter number 6, for instance, we see some church dealings going on here. And we have this word used in Acts 6:3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, in this story, the business had to do with helping widows and getting them groceries, maybe getting them money. And many of you are familiar with the text of the church at Jerusalem, and there was a division in the church. The Jewish widows were being taken care of. The Gentile widows were being neglected. And this caused a murmuring in the church. That's what it says. Churches have problems. Okay, just come to church expecting that. All right, don't, you know, this is an imperfect church with a bunch of imperfect people in it, pastored by an imperfect pastor. That's what you get when you come here. Sorry. Wish it was better. Did you read the poem in the bulletin today? Wasn't that good? I like that poem. I think I'll read it. If you don't like it, I like it. It says, "Sunday the sermon was sluggish, 'twas hard attention to keep. The theme was faultily chosen, it almost put me to sleep. Monday was blue with sheer boredom, Tuesday was carnal by choice. Wednesday my conscience awakened by pleas from a still small voice. Wednesday's meeting left me uplifted, loyalty lingering long. Thursday my heart was responding, Friday his nudging was strong. I came to thorough repentance that following Saturday. I yield in full surrender as all on the altar I lay. Sunday the sermon was perfect, superb and quite at its peak. Amazing how greatly that pastor improved in the space of 1 week." Yeah, amen. One of the Dehans wrote that. But we need to be a spiritual people, and we need to operate by love, and we need to be a holy people. We can't, you know, the more carnal you are, the less you'll like or love the church. But the more spiritual you are, you know, the Bible says, "Love thinketh no evil, love covereth all sins." When you really love in marriage, you love your wife, you love your husband, you tend to just cover up their faults and not even see them. That's what love does. Love will do the same thing for your church. You just, if you love the church, you just say, "What faults? What problems?" Love covers all sins. And the greatest example is the Lord. The Lord covers all of our sins. If you brought up something, "Well, I saw one of your children do such and such a couple of weeks ago," God would say, "What are you talking about?" It's all covered. Amen? It's all covered by the blood. The church is a business. The church is a business. And they had this division. Churches aren't perfect, but they can be fixed. There's never a time in the New Testament, there's never a time where God ever said to somebody, "Quit going to church." And there's some messed up churches mentioned in the New Testament. Really super messed up. The Lord never once, for instance, the Corinthian church, he never once said to the members, "Just quit going there. The churches aren't what they're supposed to be, so just quit. Stay home." God never said that. He said, "Fix it. Fix the problem." And so they fixed it. And they appointed men, good men, over this business. Jesus said one time, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" In Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul said, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." The church is a business. It's a ministry first. It's a ministry first, but the church is also a business. It can be a very big business and a very effectual business in a community. I've seen some churches become so strong and so spiritual and so large that they literally affected their whole communities. I believe that's the way God would have it to be, that the church be the most powerful entity in each town. It's not always like that. But it's a business. Jesus' ministry had a business aspect to it. In John chapter number 12 and verse 6, speaking about, sadly, Judas Iscariot, it says this, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. And bear that what was put therein. And so there was a bag in Jesus' ministry. Sadly, Judas Iscariot was the treasurer, and he was a thief. He was covetousness. His covetousness killed him for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed the innocent blood. He repented himself, not towards God, but he repented himself and went out and hung himself and killed himself. But this insight tells us they had a business. There was some material and some financial business in John 12, 6. In the next chapter, John 13, verse 29, it says this, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So now we have an insight into the business aspect of Christ's ministry, the first church in Jerusalem, that they used the finances for two reasons. To buy things that were needed for their ministry, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or they should give something to the poor to help others. And I'm going to show you in just a few minutes on that sheet of income, if you really, really want to follow what it says, I'm going to show you we gave about 64% of all the money that came in back out to others in some way. In some way. And I'll explain that during the business meeting. And so we're trying to follow the pattern of Christ in our business. We use the money for the needs. I don't know what the needs were against the feast. I don't know my law that well. But it says, buy those things that we have need of. Or give something to the poor. Help the needy. And so Christ's ministry was a business. We are to do all things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Nothing should be sloppy. Nothing should be... excuse me just a minute. I thought I brought up here this. Nothing should be sloppy and nothing should be disorderly. One of the things we do, you see this thing, you probably get used to it. It's like a piece of the furniture around here. This is our financial report. We put these up either every week, or when we don't get to it every week, the next time it's up, it will give you an explanation of all the weeks we missed. And it tells you exactly on the front page the amount of money we have in every single account. The second page, how much came in that weekly offering and what it was designated to. And then the next page, or however many pages are needed, will tell you exactly what check went out to who and for how much and what the reason was. It's all out there. And these have been hanging out here for years and years and years and years and years. Our finances are an open book around here. I've had dozens of people tell me they've never heard of a church that does something like that. I've never been in one. Now, maybe there are. Maybe there's some that do better than us. But I think God has blessed that. I think God has blessed it. You can go out there and look at the one up there and you can tell every single check we wrote out in the last week and what it went to. Every single dime that came in, what it was designated to, and what it was put for. And I believe the Lord is honored by that. The church is a business. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord spoke in one of his parables. He said, give an account of thy stewardship. And there's coming a day when we're going to give an account of our stewardship. And so we try to be good stewards of the hard-earned money that people give to the Lord through this local church. And it's bred a lot of confidence in people over the years to give and to give and to give. And then if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to say finally tonight, the business is supported by the grace of giving. The business is supported by the grace of giving. Number one, the church is a ministry. Number two, the ministry is run by love. Number three, the church is a business. Number four, the business is supported by the grace of giving. Now, if you got a pen out, I want you to circle some words. I'm going to kind of speed read down through here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And every time I come across the word grace, I want to encourage you to circle that in your Bible if you have not already, and I'll just read it with emphasis. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Boy, they were great churches. Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. They were some of the greatest churches in the New Testament. The whole region was just right with God. I don't know what it was. They were just right with God. Verse 2. They weren't very rich. How that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They didn't let being poor keep them from giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreating that we would receive the gift. And I want you to circle that word gift as one exception. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What trust! They gave themselves to the Lord and they gave themselves to the leadership that was guiding them. And how did they do this? It says right here, by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun so, he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you also abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And here's the example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Notice grace in verse 1, grace in verse 6, grace in verse 7, grace in verse 9. I didn't read it, but grace in verse 19, which says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. What a puzzling statement. What do you mean travel with us with this grace? What are you talking about, Paul? I had you circle one word in verse 4 that's unique in the Bible. It's the word gift. Every time we saw the word grace here in verse 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 19, it comes from a Greek word, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Grace, charis. You ever hear of the charismatic movement? All right, they call it the gift movement, right? The gift movement, right? If you know what I'm talking about, the charismatics, the gifts. It's the same word right there in verse number 4. See that word gift? It's the Greek word charis. It's the exact same word translated grace, 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 gift. In fact, if you want to draw a line from the word gift in verse 4 to the word grace in verse 19, the next time you read your Bible, you'll understand what he was talking about when he said this, who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. It means with this gift, with this money. Now, as I've taught on grace so many times over the years, I try to stress to you synonyms. The word grace means power, divine power. It means enablement. That's what the word grace means, divine enablement. When we say that you should minister by the grace of God, we're saying you should minister by the divine enablement of God. God will enable you to do what He has called you to do. God will enable you spiritually to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to be a good son or daughter, to be a soul winner, to be a prayer warrior, to be a preacher, teacher, singer. We always tell people, pray for the grace of God. If you're suffering, pray for the grace of God. God will enable you to get through that suffering. And we try to stress the word grace means enablement. Now, God translates the word in verse 4 to gift, referring to money. What is money? Money is an enablement. How do you pay your bills? What enables you to pay your bills? Money. All right? What do you buy your food with? What enables you to buy your food with? Money. All right? What do you buy gas for your car with? Money enables you. Money is an enabler. Money is a grace. And the business of the church is supported by the grace of giving. Let me illustrate and then we'll be done. Let's say someone gave us $240,000. What would that enable us to do? Mike Gannon, can you think of something? If somebody gave us $240,000 right now, what would that enable us to do? Got a big smile on his face. Some of you know what we're talking about. There's a church over in Evans for sale for $240,000. About an 8,500 square feet building with a big 50-car blacktop parking lot around it. It's worth it. I wish we could get it for half that much. Praying to that end. But if somebody gave us that money, and I'm not trying to manipulate anyone or not, I'm just trying to illustrate the Bible tonight, okay? That money would what? Enable us to buy a building and get a church going over in Evans, and Evans needs a church, right? And that would fling open the doors to all kinds of ministries and services and so on and so forth. Enablement. Let's say somebody gave us $12,000 tonight. Pastor Seth, what would that enable us to do? Buy a bus. We need another bus. Money would enable us to do that. That would fling open the doors for us to run that bus to a town, pick up children. I understand there were 2 first-time attenders on the buses this morning, about 56, right? I don't remember what it was. Whole bunch of people came to the house of the Lord. That money enabled us to do that. Pastor Scott Caudill was here for a Southern Camp meeting in the north, and Pastor Foot, or Evangelist Foot, that's his pastor from Georgia, and Brother Foot just said that their church in Covington, Georgia, has given about $185,000 a year to missions. And I said, wow. I said, I'd heard that that church really wasn't much bigger than ours. Ours isn't that big. But so I sat next to him. And I said, I told my wife, I got to sit next to Brother Caudill tonight at dinner. I was at Grace of Calvary Baptist Friday night for the meeting. Sat down and said, Brother, I said, that's outstanding what you're doing for missions. And he said, yeah, that's just about 100 people given something to missions every week. He says it averages about $30 a person. That's given to missions. And he says we have about 100 people in our church every week that are participating in Faith Promise missions giving. And of course, I got figures going on in my head. I'm thinking, well, as far as I know, we have about half that many in our church participating in Faith Promise missions, and guess how much we give? About half of what they give. It's not some big super church down there in Covington, Georgia. It's just that everybody has gotten the vision and everybody sees that their money can enable. And so they support all kinds of missionaries all over the world. Now, you see missionaries come through. We got one coming up in February, I think, first part of March. He'll be here. going to Spain, a missionary. He'll present his work, he'll share his burden. We see that all the time at this church. Probably 8 times a year you see a missionary come in and show a slide up here or something about his call and his vision and so on and so forth. And then we take up a love offering for him, and we go see his display and take his prayer card and so on and so forth and all that. Out of all those that have come through over the years, the church here, 3 out of every 4, we've never sent them anything. Why? We don't have the money. We only take on 1 out of every 4 missionaries that comes through for financial support. We promise them prayer support. They send their letters. We pray for them. That's important. But only 1 out of 4 can we support. Why? We're not enabled to take them all on. But if everybody would get the vision of what a little bit could do, if every single man or woman, every single teenager, every single little boy or girl could give to Faith Promise Missions, could give tithes and offerings and so on and so forth, we could say to a whole lot more of these missionaries, man, good news. We can take you on. We can speed your deputation so you can get onto the field and start winning people to Christ. Money is an enablement. It is an enablement. And it enables the furtherance of the gospel. So I don't know. I don't see the financial record. You can ask Frank. I don't look at him. I don't see who gives, who doesn't. I've never, to my knowledge, I've probably hardly ever made a deposit in the bank. Those guys collect the money and trustees and so on, put it in the bag, take it to the bank, and I don't see how much it is. And I get the same reports you do. I don't know who tithes and who gives offerings and who doesn't. I really don't. I don't know. I thank those of you that do tithe and give offerings. If you don't tithe and you don't give offerings, I want to encourage you to start and enable your church to do more for our worthy Lord. And enable our church to do more in planning chapels and running buses and keeping ministries going and keeping missionaries going out and so on and so forth. See how important it is for all of us to give tithes and offerings. And those of you that are sporadic, I want to encourage you to become faithful at it. There's sometimes people who start up and stop and start up and stop and start up and stop and start up and stop. And they get sporadic. I want to encourage you to be faithful. And never forget the promise of the Lord, who, it's the only time he put this challenge out in the whole Bible. I checked it out again this week just to make sure I was right. The only time the Lord ever said, prove me, was when he said in tithes and offerings, he said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so that you won't be able to receive it. God will bless you. And so, the church is a business, and the business is supported by the grace of giving. And I hope the Holy Spirit will touch your heart. If you're already doing that, be faithful. If you're not, get started. If you're sporadic, be consistent and help the church, enable the church to do more for God in these last days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. We just pray you'd bless us now as we sing. Lord, we pray for your guidance in these matters and thank you for the church. Help us to keep it foremost as a ministry. Even those that work in the finances, we know it's a very tedious business, but to remember it's a ministry of love, and it's also a business that's supported by the grace of giving. Now bless us as we dismiss now. In Jesus' name, amen.